Technology requires. If it's on red, is that on? Everybody say, all right. Okay, now we can get started. I don't know what the Lord did or the rest of the church world without technology, you know, all those years. My goodness. Well, it's just a great privilege of mine to be here again with you. How many were here the last time I was here and spoke December? Okay, great. Well, let me warn you, today's message is totally, completely different than that message was. I can assure you of that. I'd like to first just thank you for the opportunity to come back and be with you again. Of course, I'm really expressing that to Pastor Lanny. So, Lanny, when you hear this tape, because I know he's going to check on me, thank you for allowing me to come back. By the way, Lanny, when you hear this, if there's anything that needs to be corrected, I'm sure you'll take care of it as the pastor. Having pastored for about 30 years, I know what that's like. You know, the evangelist or speaker comes in, the pastor's sitting there going, oh, my goodness, I'm not sure. He said that. Oh, my. Or they're thinking of people who are sitting in the congregation and they're thinking, oh, no, I wish he hadn't said that because we just went through that, you know. So I'll do my best not to step on any landmines, but if I do, so be it. There's a big bang, we'll all get over it, right? I had a wonderful evening last night. Not only did when I showed up at my room over at the Hilton, was there a wonderful basket there of goodies and snacks and fruit and stuff, you know? And I think probably Marilyn was the one who set that up. But, you know, I want to warn you, if you feed an old dog, he will keep coming back to your doorstep. You know, you just can't get past that. So I'm warning you, if you keep doing that, I'll just keep coming back, you know? There were the most wonderful dark chocolate covered Graham crackers in that. Oh, they were so, so good. You eat half of one and you savor and you wait, eat the other half a little later. That's how good they were. And there's a stack of 8 or 10, so that's going to last me for weeks, you know, until I'm back again, maybe. I don't know. Lots of things to be thankful for the Lord. I also had a wonderful dinner with Mike and Mary Brewer, who were friends of mine from actually many, many years ago. So it was a great opportunity to spend some time with them. And actually, I should have warned them from the very beginning when they picked me up, because I was so excited about being here. I don't think it was the caffeine on the way here. I don't think it was, but so excited about it. You know, what's interesting about the call that when Lanny called me probably a little over a month ago about being here, I got off the phone with him, and probably within an hour or so, this image struck me, this illustration that's biblical. I'm going to go to it in just a second. But this image just gripped me, and then it stopped. That's where it ended. Now, I have to come to you with more than an illustration or just a biblical image. And I knew, I had an expectation that God had more for you than me just showing up and reading that or showing you that, and then we would be done with it. I believed there was more to it. And I don't know about you, but this is the state of being I was at. I was at, Lord, what in the world is after this? You know, what next? Have you ever been there where you sense the Lord might be saying something or showing something to you and you're going, what next? What next? What next? And I said that for a lot of the month. And I had made notes and I had this and that and other thoughts. And I started, you know, putting them down into my computer and, you know, pressing save, 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 save. And there came a point where I said, Lord, does any of this make sense? Is this just me, or is it you, or is it a combination of both, or, you know, should I throw it all out? And then all of a sudden, it was like I had a straw and he had a fire hose. And it was like, it started coming at me. So I believe that today, one of the statements that I need to begin with, that he gave for me to say to you from the beginning, is just simply this. What you hear today can change your life or change the life of someone you know. Let's bow together in prayer. Lord, I thank you that you are the one who reveals yourself to us. You are not one who wants to stay hidden. You desire to show off yourself. You want us to see you, to know you, to have an ongoing, dynamic relationship with you. Lord, and that's not for just here in this service, not just when we come to church, not just when we are being together as the church here, but Lord, you want that for us all the time, in our awake hours and even in our hours of sleeping. Because your word tells us that even while we sleep, you speak to us. So, Lord, we want to hear what you have to say to us today. We want to see that image that you might bring to our mind so that we will have a clearer vision, a clearer knowing of who you are and how you want to speak and touch our lives today. That someone here today that's come with a burden, that you're going to lift that burden. Someone who has a need, that you're going to speak to the need. You're going to give them a word, a phrase, maybe a paragraph, a picture. I don't know how you're going to do it, but Lord, I do know this, that your word gives us the illustration that you speak to your church. And your word just simply says, let the church hear what you have to say to us. So Lord, we're listening. As I'm speaking, as we're listening together, because I'm not just a speaker, I'm a listener here with all that are here. That as we listen for you to what you would have to say to us today, we ask that our hearts, our minds would be fertile soil ready for you to speak so that the seed might be planted and it might grow into that which you desire it to be. Lord, we thank you for that wonderful privilege of being able to hear you and to know you. In Jesus' name, everyone together said amen. Years ago, I was in a systematic theology class at Lee College, which is now Lee University. My daughter recently graduated from there, so there's a sort of a lineage. In fact, her grandmother attended there when it was simply a Bible school. Located in Cleveland, Tennessee, it was the Bible school, then it became the college, and then now she's graduated from it as a university. But in my days of being there, I was in a theology class. Now, theology simply means a study of God. That's all it means, a systematic study of who He is. Dr. French Arrington was teaching this class this particular day. Now, I took the class for a semester. I remember two things. I'm going to tell you both. One is this. If I lined up a whole group of men and they had swimming trunks on, let's just put it that way, and you could see everything from their waist up, how could you tell which one was Adam? I'll give you a little bit of time. One, two, three. Very good! Adam wouldn't have a belly button because he's the only one that's never been born. Okay? That's the first thing I remember from theology class. The only other thing I remember from that theology class that I can recall, okay, is this. One day, Dr. Arrington, in talking about the systematic study of who God is, he said, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know this and this one thing. If you don't hear anything else, thank the Lord I was paying attention. God is holy. Will you say that with me? God is holy. Holy. Let's say it once more. God is holy. Let's say it with conviction. God is holy. I want you to turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 4. The book of Revelation, chapter 4. Now, one of the interesting things about this book is that it speaks pictorially. Now, there are lots of things in this book that are literal. And then there are things that are communicated to us pictorially so that we may not be able to understand all that is there. And God continues to reveal it to us and open our eyes to see and to understand. And the passage that I'm about to read to you with all the study and all the preaching and teaching and that I had said and that I had heard, I'd always been somewhat puzzled by this passage. And I'm not saying that I understand it, but I understand enough to be able to communicate this, which is what the Lord gave me as the illustration in a snap within the hour after I got the call from Lanny. So, and I hope you understand when I say Lanny, he and I have been friends for a very long time. I have such a respect for him. You have no idea. In fact, let me tell you this. You know those months and months and months that he spoke on the five commissions? Some of you are probably familiar with that. Hopefully you remember, because he spoke for months and months and months. I asked him after a conversation about this, I asked him if he would send me a copy or if I could get them and put them on my iPod. And that's exactly what I do. And I have listened to almost every message. I think I have either one or two messages left. I've listened to every one. He is a phenomenal teacher. Amen? He is. You have a fantastic teacher, pastor, teacher. So I really honor him. So I mean no disrespect whatsoever by using his first name. He calls me Randy. I figure I'll call him Lanny. Just as long as you call for dinner, right? That's what's important. Okay, let's go to Revelation chapter 4. We're going to begin with verse 1. Apostle John says, "After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.' At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven, with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne, there were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumbles and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also before the throne, there was that which looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center and around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second like an ox, the third had the face of a man, and the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around. Even under his wings," it's like John is going, "I couldn't fathom this. There were eyes everywhere," which seems really strange, doesn't it? It's a weird-looking picture. "They were covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. And day and night they never stopped saying, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.' Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne, and they worship Him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns." I like one other translation that says they cast their crowns before Him. "And they say, 'You are worthy, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and by Your will they were created, and they have their being.'" What we see here is sort of a combination of two things. We see the heavenlies, and certainly we see the throne of God, and the one, as John said, the one who sits on the throne. We see all the activity around His majestic and glorious presence. We also see the strangeness of heaven's creatures. They're different than what we see, sort of, you know, misunderstood. But I'll tell you that, you know, if you watch the Discovery Channel at all, there is some weird stuff on this planet. Can you not agree with that? I mean, have you seen a praying mantis recently? You know, it's wonderful to see a nice cuddly pussycat, but when you see a praying mantis, you say, what is this good for? Looks like a stick with big, huge eyes. Well, these creatures had eyes all around. So here's the part that I didn't quite understand about this passage. I don't understand a lot of it, but one thing that kept gripping me is it says that these creatures, what do they do day and night, never resting from it, is they cry, holy, holy, holy. And I thought, for eternity? I mean, for eternity. They have been doing this and they will continue to do this. As He was and is, they do it right now while we're sitting here. And they're going to continue to do it into eternity. How in the world can they continue to do this? And why? Hold just a second. You're getting ahead of me. Did you look at my notes? You're right. You're exactly right. They can't help it. They are absolutely enamored with who He is. Now, what about all the eyes? So many eyes to see so much. You know, there's some creatures that we know of that can turn one eye and look one way and another eye and look another way, and their brain is capable of taking in the information. If you and I do that, we get scrambled. But they can do it. This creature or these creatures, one who has the appearance of a lion that's creating this image of majesty and royalty and kingship. Another, an ox that is this embodiment of strength. And one writer says a perseverance, a pressing through, a pulling through. Another, a man communicating relationship. Another way to say that would be connectivity between God and man and man and man. And then finally, the eagle. One who flies high above, the majesty of the eagle. But what does it communicate? It communicates a perception, God's perspective in relationship to all that is. But yet these creatures and their differences, the way they're communicated pictorially here, they all have six wings and all these eyes. Now there's something about this word holy. In the Hebrew, it's hagios. What it really means is it means purity, absolutely clean, without any blemish whatsoever. It means the appropriate thing at the appropriate moment. It means all of that, but it is also what we might call a connected word or a connecting word. It would be like this. If you were holding a conversation with someone and then you said, well, you know, I was saying, and then you connect something that's just been said to something that you're about to say. And the reason that you put "and then" is because you just thought of something else and then you connect the first thought to the second thought, and then you reveal the second thought. Or you might say it like this. You might say, oh, and by the way, sometimes it's just captured in this. Something has happened. These creatures not only are crying out, holy, 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 because it is the nature and character of God, but because they can't take their eyes off of Him. I was in a meeting where the speaker actually used part of the message this text. And while I was listening, the Lord just exploded something in me, because all of a sudden I saw these creatures. I almost witnessed them going, yes! Oh, yes. Wow. Oh, my. Can you imagine? For eternity, because God is who He is And at every revelation, everything that one eye would see, another eye would see a thing that's different. And God continued to be revealed and revealed and revealed, not because God needed to reveal Himself to them, but they were seeing Him. So they had kind of a, wow. But over and over and over and over and over and over and always was He new to them. Never-ending newness. Absolutely captured by who He is. So it's not just simply about, although it is, about Him being holy and pure and without blemish. John 4, verse 7 and 8 talks about the Lord in His expressed nature, and that is, it says, God is love. Can you say that with me? God is love. So God is holy. That's His very character. He can't be something other than holy. The total expression of that holiness, though, is the nature of His love. It's like if you love someone, but you don't ever show them something, you're never kind to them, you're never compassionate, you don't do something toward them, you don't even give them a smile, they don't know that you love them. Is that right? So God in His character, He is holy in the express nature of that character. He loves us. Now you and I, most of us today, we realize that the ultimate expression of that was He sent His Son to die for us that we might receive that death into ourselves so that we might have life. And as the Word says, and have it more abundantly. So that we would not have to die for our sins, that He died for our sins so that we could live and live in His grace. But now, one of the challenges that I have is I want to come from this sort of large end of the funnel, if you will, and come down to a smaller focus for you and I. Oddly, there's one word that really captures what's happening in this passage in Revelation. It's happening with the beasts, and it also is happening with the elders. Remember, as the beasts express holy, 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 what's the reaction of the elders? The reaction of the elders, who, by the way, represent all of us, the church, that they also worship Him. But if you were to put what both are doing in one word, here's one word that fits. He had their undivided attention. Undivided attention. Not distracted. Totally enamored. Totally captivated. He is worthy of our worship. Amen? He is worthy of our undivided attention. What happens when we give Him our attention? I would suggest to you that He reveals Himself to us. He shows us things. Often when He does, He'll show us something about Himself, and the way we respond to that, the way we react to it, is we see something about ourselves. If He shows Himself as pure, we see what? Our impurities. We hear a thought we had. We see something that we did. We check an attitude, you know. Because we've seen Him, we see ourselves. And yet, the reason He shows Himself to us so that we see ourselves is so that we will see ourselves like Him. And that His grace is drawing us to be like Him. Now, a quick question then. Does He have your attention? Now, you aren't always, and I don't believe the Word indicates that you and I are, you know, demanded by God that our every waking hour is, you know, to be crying out, holy, holy, holy. But does he have your attention? Throughout your day, throughout your relationships with other people, in those quiet moments when it's just you, does he have your attention? Or can he get your attention? Now, I know he can get your attention. Last evening, when the Brewers and I were talking on the way to the restaurant, we said something about the fact that God can whisper a word, and it's like dropping a stone in a pond. It reverberates through your life. It can change who you are. Sometimes he'll give you a phrase. Mike was telling me about a moment after a very, very difficult time in their life, the loss of their son, that in a moment, God gave him a phrase. And in an instant, as he was walking down the hallway in their home, it was like a weight just was lifted off of his shoulders. He said from that moment, life was different. He saw differently. He heard differently. He thought differently. He bore life differently. Now, God has the ability to do that. He can get our attention. Believe me, he has gotten my attention. You know? Now, the thing that I would prefer is I don't want him to get my attention like I had to as a father, often with a small child. Now, I have three children. Today, my youngest has just graduated, as I mentioned earlier, Carrington, from Lee University. So I don't need to get her attention, so to speak. But when they were real small, sometimes I needed to get their attention for their own safety. Can you, agree? Sometimes I needed to give them instructions, so I needed to get their attention. Sometimes they had been undisciplined. They were undisciplined in their own thinking or actions, and I had to get their attention so that they could become a disciplined person, even when they were little. You know, it's like that kid who, you know, they know they're about to do something, and you're over there, and they turn. And you know, parents, when they've asked me over the years in my pastoral ministry, how do you know? I said, you don't have to know. You just watch them. They know. Just watch them. They'll tell you when they know what they are about to do is not right. Or it's at least against the instruction that you've told them. Because they'll do this. They'll walk over like they're not supposed to mess with that guitar. So they'll look like that. Now, a parent might say, no, do not touch that guitar. And they wiggle the bottom lip, you know. Or they go... Isn't that great when they do that? Just, you know. Now, they knew they weren't supposed to do that. Or a good strong word, you know. No. Carrington, if she was here, she would tell you that I don't even have to say the word. She's 22 years old. I can look at her and go. I did it in the car as we were driving just a few months ago. And she said, Dad, don't do that. Don't even have to utter a sound, just a look. But I don't want God to have to discipline me in that way. I want to be a fully formed follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you say amen to that? I want to be mature in Him so that He doesn't have to get my attention that way. I want Him to be able to whisper and have me hear it. I want Him to be able to open something up so I can see it and me not struggle with it. I don't want it to be forced at all. Now, I'm not always like that, but that's the way I want it to be. How about you? Amen? Amen, yes. Okay. Have you ever been in a ballroom or a party maybe and they had one of those big mirrored balls in the ceiling and a spotlight on it and it shines around and it goes and it grows and goes and goes. And you know what's kind of cool about it is that, you know, everybody, everybody has all those little blinking lights following them all over the place, you know, or on them. And sometimes they hit you right in the eye, and it's just kind of pow, you know, a little flash. And then you'll go for a while, and it won't do that, and bam, it hits you again. Now, let's just imagine that we had one of those balls here, and the spotlight was on it, and it was spinning very slowly. Those little lights would be moving throughout this place. But let's imagine that in a moment, it stopped. Now, I believe that today, as I said a few moments ago when we first started, that God is going to speak something to you that can either, A, change your life or change the life of someone you know. He's going to say it to you for them. And it's like that moment when that ball stops and the light is shining on you. Now, here's what's interesting about that, is that God has this ability to speak in multiple ways to every person who's sitting here. Speak differently to each one of you. Now, it would seem that what's actually happening here is that I'm sharing a message and you're listening to this message and this is what God is saying. It's true that God has given the message, but the message is applied into your thoughts individually, completely designed only for you. I've been amazed as a pastor over the years. I'll speak a message, think it said one thing. Somebody leaves and they say, you know, remember when you spoke such and such, and then they tell me about it. They sometimes would do it immediately after service. And I'm thinking, when they said to me, when you said such and such, and I'm thinking, I never said that. I look in my notes. It's not in my notes. I listen to the tape. It's not in the, I listen to a CD. It's not there. I didn't say it. But they heard it. Why? Because in a moment, God speaks to you. First of all, because He wants to. But now, we can accept that because we're here in the church today. We almost have an expectation that God is going to speak. Some of you may have come because this is what you do on Sunday morning. But others of you may be here today. There may be even a sense of desperation in your spirit that you're saying, oh, God, say something to me. Speak to me today. Lord, I need to hear you. Once had a situation with a man sitting on the third row, center aisle. The Holy Spirit did something that particular day. He called on me in a way that I had never kind of worked with him before. I was on the platform looking around. The worship was going on, and I heard this phrase, I will lead you by my eye. Now that comes out of the book of Psalms. But I kept hearing this phrase over and over and over and over in my head. I will lead you with my eye. And the Lord, He kind of prompted me by saying, you know, it's like when you look at one of your kids, you can speak volumes just by looking at them. Or you look at them and then you look at something and they get up and move and go sit where you looked. Yeah, I mean, parents, some of you are nodding because you've seen that at work. So He gave me this image that I was working with in my head, and I'm standing on the platform, things are happening. I'm standing there thinking, okay, that's nice. Great. Show me what you want me to see. And as time passed, I kept looking across the congregation, and my eye would come back to this gentleman sitting third row back. I'd look across, and here's what's going on in my head. Lord, show me. What do you want me to see? I kept looking. Okay, this is getting frustrating, Lord. Show me. If you're going to say something like this, I know none of you are ever like this. Okay, if you're going to talk to me, do it so I can understand you. You know, and I'm getting, you know, I'm the pastor, you know, speak the word in a few moments. Oh, hallelujah. And inside, I'm going, show me, tell me, speak to me, get to it. And yet, probably no less than 10 or 15 times did my eye go back to that man. So finally, the Lord, it's like, I am showing you. And then I went, oh. Now, so I had never done this before up until this point. This is a number of years ago. I went down off the platform. I walked to that fellow. I didn't say a word to him. And on the way there, I saw myself put one hand on his chest and one hand on his back. And so I just went up to him like this, and I began to pray. Now, this guy was not a consistent, regular attender. He was only there occasionally. So I didn't know if this would be offensive to him. I certainly didn't understand it. How could I expect him to understand it? So I go there, do this. I prayed, Lord, blah, 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 blah. And then in my head, I went, okay, what now? This didn't have any meaning. Nobody fell over. Nobody was ecstatic. Nobody had prophetic words. You know, it was just this. And I got away and kind of went back up to the platform like, okay, I don't know what all that was about. 3-4 weeks later, he comes to me. Now remember, he's inconsistent. He's not there often. But this time he was there about 3 or 4 weeks later, which was really unusual. He came to me and he said, remember that day that you came and laid hands on me? He said, that morning, I told my wife, she's a nurse and she has to work on Sundays, many Sundays. He said, I told my wife, today, God needs to speak to me today because I need a change in my life and I'm just desperate for God to speak to my life. Now, remember what was going on in my head? Now, does that go on in your head too? Does that happen? If so, wave at me. Make me feel better at least. All right. All right. See, now look, we are not alone in this. See, sometimes what happens is people sitting there think that something's different up here. No. But let me take it beyond the walls of this building and beyond the walls of this morning meeting. Do you know that God speaks to people who are absolute, total heathens out there walking about you day in and day out? Now, how do we know that? Because there was a man named Abram in the Old Testament who became Abraham, who was an absolute heathen. And God spoke to him and changed not only his life, but world history. So, there are people around you. God is whispering into their spirit. They haven't a clue what to do with it. By the way, did I just not talk about not having a clue what to do with it? So to pretend that we know and they don't, improper. It's not good. But remember from the funnel down, God is speaking. Remember, you raised your hands a moment ago. God is speaking to you. Can you say amen? Not that you always understand it, but God is speaking to you. There are moments in your day, moments while you're at work, moments with your family, your children, people that you're on the phone with. There are moments when God speaks to you. Now, let me offer this suggestion that you don't do everything with everything you hear. Sometimes God is just telling you something. Sometimes He is showing you something. It's a thing between you and Him. So, when this happens, what do you do? How do you respond to it? But before I answer that question, I want to ask you this. What is it that stops you from responding? What is it that keeps you from acting on the thing that you have a sense, at least, that you've just heard something. You're not maybe sure of all the details, but you've heard something. Let me step aside from that for just a moment and say, when I started hearing that fire hose being released at me, I started thinking, Lord, this sounds like a strange message for this particular group of people, because this particular group of people has a great insight into prophetic ministry. When I was here last time, after this service and after the second service, people stood right up here and there were prophetic things said to me that have happened between then and today. Now, I know this not only because I just remember it, but because they made a copy of it on a tape and a CD. I have listened to both the tape and the CD no less than about 10 times each. And there are certain things that when they've happened, I've gone back to the CD and listened. Now, by the way, in the age that the Bible was written, there was no tape or CD, but it was written. It was logged so they could come back to it, check it out, and see that it was what the prophet or person had said it was, what it was going to be. So I've had the opportunity to check it. One young man stood up here, told me that my car that I loved, so to speak, was going, and the exact word might not be die, but it did. And that day I said, well, obviously, nobody knew what I drove to service. I was here early, nobody knew, had no clue. This guy didn't know. And he said that it was going to happen. And he said, but you just kind of love that car. And I had just that week sat in my parking lot and said, Lord, I love where the cup holder is in this car. Now, I know this car is not going to last much longer because it had almost 193,000 miles on it. So I was, you know, kind of getting ready for its demise. But it was like, oh, I just, you know. Now, I don't have an affection for cars. I just liked where the cup holder was. I really don't. Sold cars, don't have an affection for them. Usually don't even know the year of my own car. Now, this was mine. It died. The car just died. It was going to cost $800 to $1,200 to repair the car. The car, if I traded it in at a dealership, if they were trying to make me feel like they were being gracious, they would have given me maybe $100 for parts. I got $100 from the salvage lot, you know. And I was fortunately able to drive it there. It barely made it. I had to stop 4 times on the way there because it just was overheating. So I understand there's a predisposition in this congregation for hearing the Lord. So I thought, well, Lord, what in the world? But I question this. Are there those among you that, well, that's them, not me? But no, it is for you. Now, go with me to something that I heard your pastor speak out of the book of Matthew, chapter 16. This was part of one of the CDs, but it's something that when I heard him say it, I said, yes, because this is what I've heard from this passage in my own spirit for so long. Peter has this encounter with Jesus. Now, Peter, of all people, Peter has his challenges, right? We know that. But Peter has this encounter with Jesus, and it says, when Jesus came to... This is 16, verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others still say Jeremiah, and one of the prophets. But what about you? Who do you say? Now remember, I ask you this question. Does God have your attention? It's one thing from how the elders' attention, to have the group beasts of heaven, but does he have your attention? So, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is what I love. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man. You didn't pick it up because somebody told you. But by my Father in heaven. And then he goes on to tell him that this revelation, or the way God reveals to man, the way he speaks into your life, that even the enemy cannot prevail against it. And the very thing that God wants to loose, He can loose. And the thing that God wants to bind, He can bind. And God reveals it to you. What if there's somebody at your workplace and suddenly one day, you've maybe been there for years, and suddenly one day you hear something. Something just perks up your ears, the ear of your spirit, and you know God has just given you an insight into something. Not only about, but for that person to release them, to bring healing, to maybe it's like a door that's just cracked open. And you need to open it. And they may invite you to come in further. They may not. But by the way, that's not up to you. God is offering through His voice into your spirit the opportunity for the entry into their life. I want to close with a story. As I mentioned, cars. I'm going to go back there for a moment. I actually was in sales at a car dealership, Ford and Subarus, in Frederick, Maryland. I'd been there about 2 years. And remember, some of you who were here last time, you know some of the story that was going on in my life. A very, very difficult time in my life. And I was doing something that, to be real straightforward, I didn't want to do. I had been in ministry for 30 years. And to be doing this was just outside of my comfort zone. I really didn't know anything about cars, nor did I care anything about cars. Now, those of you who love cars, wonderful. We all like different things, right? I'll give you an example. A guy, the 05 Mustang was about to come out. Oh, man, this was the hottest thing, blah, 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 blah. We got all this promotional stuff, you know. But more than that, we were having about anywhere from 8 to 30 people come in every day, starting at about 5:30 going till 8:30, and they knew more about that car than all of the salespeople combined. But worse or better, whatever your perspective may be, they cared about it. We only really had one question: do you want to buy it? The bottom line, that's why we're there, right? To serve the customer and to sell the vehicle. One guy standing, he's talking to me about the 10 Mustangs that he has in his barn. And he's done this and he's done that. Yes, he has a stable of Mustangs, literally. No joke. And he actually does. It wasn't a line. He tells me all of this stuff, and then I'm inside of me. Remember me and the Lord. This is happening with me and this guy. I'm looking at this guy, and I'm thinking in my head as he's going, I can see his mouth moving, but something's happening otherwise in my head. I'm thinking, can you not see my eyes glazing over? So does that give you some insight into where I was in car sales? Now, oddly, I went from there to Audis and Porsches. Didn't care a whole lot more, but they're a lot of fun to drive. Man, you push down the accelerator for a Carrera 911, it goes. And it goes fast. Oh, wow, it even put a smile on my face. Wow. But while I was at the dealership, I encountered a situation. I want to close with this story. One of the other salespeople, we had two women on staff out of the 10 to 12 people that were there. Her name was Kim. We had been around each other for a year, year and a half or so. And this woman had one of the worst mouths of any of the people there at the dealership. She could curse better or worse, whatever, again, your perspective is, than any man there, and did. She was going through real difficulties at home with some teenage daughters that she had and a number of other things that were going on. But she was this happy-go-lucky, wonderful person to be around. And I was in one cubicle with the person who shared my desk, and then she was in another cubicle just next to me with another fellow that she shared a desk with. And so you're around each other a lot. You converse a lot. You talk about a lot of different things. But one day, Kim gets up from her desk. She steps over in front of my desk. I have no idea what prompted this. She stood in front of my desk. She reaches in her pocket to pull out. She has a cigarette in her hand. And she looks at me and she says, "Would you step into my office?" Now, I knew when she said that, she didn't mean her cubicle. She meant go outside and stand on the sidewalk outside. That's what she meant. So, because she was going to go smoke the cigarette. So I looked up and something happened in me like, okay. So I stood up. We walked outside. We're standing outside for a few moments. And she says, "You know, I have noticed something. With all that you've been going through, plus some of the challenges that we get from the management, you never curse." Now, I wasn't prepared for this. You never curse. So inside I'm going, "Oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God." You know, I didn't have a Bible that I could say, "Well, God said," you know. Well, you're a car salesman. You're not a preacher. You know, you're not just like you right where you work. I'm standing on a sidewalk with someone standing next to me smoking her cigarette. She says, "I don't get it. How do you keep from cursing?" And just like that, the Lord said to me, "Ask." It's like cool. It's like I'm standing here, he's standing here, but just a little bit behind me, and it's like he goes, "Ask her a question." And I go, "Good idea. What question?" But before I could get that phrase formed in my thoughts, boom, the question was there. I said, "Well, Kim, when you're meeting a customer, why don't you curse on the lot with the customers? I mean, I know it's company policy, but how do you not curse?" She said, "Well, I just don't. I don't do it because I'm with a customer." Then they may have, you know, she went on, "They may have children, they may have this, blah, 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 blah." But even, I said, even with guys or gals and they're cursing, you still don't curse, right? How do you stop cursing? She said, "Well, I guess I just choose not to curse." And I said, "Well, that's where I started. Because when I was born again, I had a filthy mouth. And those filthy thoughts kept coming to my thinking even after I was born again. But I saw a passage of Scripture." Now remember, the Lord speaks to us. He speaks to us in that way where it's that personal way, where He whispers something into your spirit, like He had said to me about, "Ask her a question." But He also speaks to us through His Word. So this prompt of His Word said, "Let no filth," this is King James Version, it says, "Let no filthy thing come out of your mouth." And oh man, that was work. Because I would hear the thought forming and I could feel my mouth moving and I would hear the word coming out. And it wasn't like, blah, yeah, right. It was already out before I could stop it. And then one day something changed. Then I read that portion of Scripture that talked about grieving the Holy Spirit. And I thought, I never want to do anything to grieve Him. And my cursing stopped. Two different reasons, both godly. Now remember, I'm not saying that I didn't quote biblical passages to her. I just told her, this is what happened. And then it was like the Lord said, "Go ahead, tell her." So I said, "But Kim, none of that really started until I accepted Christ into my life. And then my life began to get cleaned up." Didn't happen all suddenly, instantly. It just began to get cleaned up. Now, did Kim give her heart to Christ that day? No. Was the squeaky door pushed? Absolutely. because starting that day, she would ask me other questions. And the cool thing about it is she wouldn't ask me back out at her office. We'd be standing in the middle of... She'd just walk up and she would ask me some question I was totally, again, unprepared for. But there would be people all around. So I was answering a question. I wasn't preaching the gospel in the middle of the showroom. It wasn't a choice of my own. And I would usually try to keep it brief. And it was kind of like put the bait out and dangle it. Sometimes it was like putting the bait on the tip of the fish's nose in very clear water. Hello? I would even sometimes walk away. And then this guy, he starts following me. Somebody else asks me a question. Are you prepared to give the Lord your attention? Because I can tell you this, that when I left the showroom that evening, I was going like those creatures in heaven. Wow. Oh, Lord, and then, and remember when he was standing behind me, and remember he followed me off into the, wasn't that cool? That was neat, Lord. But what was that? Just like the living creatures. Saying, yes. Wow. And then? Would you bow with me in prayer? Lord, today, while I have been speaking, you have been speaking. And as we are closing, let that there be a seal, a confirmation, a conviction. Not, Lord, not just a commitment. A commitment is sometimes of our own strength, of our own will. But Lord, let there be a conviction that rises within us that we desire to follow you, to hear you, to know you, to understand you. And Lord, not just for ourselves. Many, many times we come and we ask things just for us. And Lord, you've told us to do that. So it's not that we can't or shouldn't. We should. But Lord, my prayer today is, based on what you've whispered into my own spirit, that yes, you will. You will speak to us. But Lord, you will speak to and through us. Lord, let that first moment when you do it, Lord, let's not just think about prayer, but let's think about dialogue, a conversation between us and you. Help us to learn how to do that so that we can speak into the lives of the people that are around us day in and day out. You said to Peter that upon this principle that the Father reveals things to us, you would build your church. Not just strengthen your body and build your body emotionally and spiritually and intellectually, but Lord, you would grow your church. Lord, there are people right now that are around us. They will be around us today and tomorrow and throughout the week. And people we will encounter at the store or at the supermarket, the gas station, standing at the opposite pump. Lord, you will speak something into us. And sometimes it's nothing more than just walking to the person and saying, you know, I just sensed that God wanted me to say, have a great day, to lift that person's spirit. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being people who can hear you and respond to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
As we conclude, I just want to say that we're going to take a special offering now for Pastor Miller.